Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Definitely this half of the church is a little late today. That's all right. Glad that you all could come. This morning, my prayer is that you would find one morsel or one tidbit that could stay with you. That there would be one thing that you could connect with. Possibly again or possibly in a new way, that you would be fed this morning by God's word. That would be my prayer. This morning's title is a short walk through Hebrews. And in preparing, I soon realized after I gave my title that we're not going to make it through Hebrews. But anyhow, a short walk through the first six chapters of Hebrews. It kind of goes with my little sermon mini-series. The last time I was able to share, I paralleled Hebrews chapter 12 and James 1, verse by verse. And so if I would continue in a mini-series called There's No Wrong Way to Study the Bible, today, as I was looking at taking a short walk through Hebrews, I began pulling excerpts from just a short few passages of each of the chapters. And as I studied the Bible in that way, I came to notice that in the first five chapters, every one of the key excerpts that I focused on was in the 12th verse. And so I pulled the 12th verse from chapter 6, and here we go for a sermon. Hebrews chapters 1 through 6, concentrating at verse 12. Again, there's never a wrong way to study the Bible. So bring some excitement into your Bible study. I'll challenge you later on that. So that's kind of how I came together with this message. Now, Hebrews is a unique book. It's one of my favorite. And Hebrews has no known author. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. As you see, in order to make it into the New Testament, there was certain criteria that had to be met in order for you to be allowed into the New Testament. And one of the criteria is that the author must have been personally with Jesus. Because many people wrote many things. And there's other books out there, and there's many early church writings. But what was included in the New Testament was the fact that you needed to personally have interaction and have met Jesus himself. You would have walked with him. And so Hebrews gets in without that. Hebrews is allowed into the New Testament based solely on its own merit, on what is actually written in the book. So that's a unique part of the book of Hebrews. And to me, Hebrews is one of the most eloquent books in the New Testament. And I like to read, and I mainly read the Bible, but I like to read and process words in ink. And so this is what I wrote about Hebrews. Hebrews, for me, Hebrews reads like a crystal clear, deep blue lake in which you can see yourself perfectly at the right angle, and at other angles you can peer way down to the depths, into the very source of the deep. That's kind of how I see Hebrews. It's how much you interact and how much you look into it, and it often shows yourself. So as I begin at looking at brief excerpts here from the first six chapters of Hebrew, in chapter 1, each of these six little sections, all including verse 12, either beginning or end or middle, I have little subtitles. And so the subtitle for Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12, and you can turn to that if you haven't already, Hebrews 1, 10 to 12, the subtitle is Establishing Who God Is. And for our own sakes, establishing who God is. And so it says in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, it says, And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. What a great word picture. Again, I am amazed at the poetry that God inspired through the writing of this. And yes, verse 10 is an excerpt from Psalms, and verse 11 is an excerpt from Isaiah, and verse 12 appears to be original, but the author, God himself, through the author, puts this all together. And he says that you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are a work of your hands, and they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail you. Verse 10 starts almost as a confession. I mean, almost like a personal direct confession. It says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid out the foundation of the earth. It's almost like you're admitting that. You're saying, oh, and you, Lord, laid out the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. To say that almost requires you to bow your head. To say, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are a work of your hands. And then all of that splendor of creation and what God has done and what he's laid out, what he's fashioned and laid and created with his hands. And then it says that they will all perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like your clothes that wears out, that gets a hole in them. Can you imagine the splendor of creation? The 14,000 feet mountains in Colorado that appear to never move. And yet the author is calling us to say here that they will get old and wear out like your clothes. And it says in verse 12, it says, in the beginning of verse 12, it says, like a cloak, God, you will fold them up and they will be changed. Wow. To stand before mountains and God's splendor and to realize that it is just but a garment that he has fashioned and knit together, and that yet God has the power to change it, to remove it. In the end of verse 12, it confesses that God will never change and that years will never fail God. How does it read? And your years will not fail. So what are years? Years is but time. And again, I've said it before, but it helps me in my mind to reconsider, what is time? Time is a product of creation. God made time. In Genesis 1:14, it says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and for years. God made time at creation. There was no time until God made time. And what does it say? Now think about the end of verse 12 here, knowing that God made the years and God made time. So read again verse 12. At the end it says, but you are the same and your years will not fail. Does it add new meaning for you? It does for me. God made time and his years will not fail. It's not the other way around. We think that the years are never going to fail God. No, it's that God is never going to fail the years. Your years will not fail. And continuing on in Hebrews, jumping to the next verses in Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 12. In Hebrews 2, 9 to 12, my subtitle for this section is Introducing Jesus. And it says here in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For that reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. And again, the depth of those writings is just amazing. You can read that again and again and again and continue to receive from what God has brought through the author here of Hebrews. And so it's an interesting introduction to Jesus. I've never quite seen a complete introduction of Jesus in this fashion with these words. And so I have to ask, so in this introduction in verse 9, we ask, where did Jesus come from? And it says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. So it appears that Jesus would have started above the angels. Because when we're first introduced to Jesus, he is made, he is placed, he is put. It's not that he was there. It's that Jesus was placed. He was made a little lower than the angels. And so we ask, why did he come in this introduction to Jesus? In the second part of verse 9, it says, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor. What a strange sentence. Think about what that means. Why did Jesus come? And the author says, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor. What a weird sentence to put together. What death is crowned with glory and honor? And I present that death is not, but he who conquered death is crowned with all glory and all honor. Through Jesus' conquering death, we also can live again after death. And see, it says at the end there that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see, Jesus only tasted death. Death did not consume him. And through him, we can also pass through death to life eternally. For we each enter eternity through death as Jesus did himself, making a way for us who believe and call upon his great name for our salvation. And therefore, it says in verse 10 and 11, it says, because of this, because Jesus was able to taste death for us and give us a way through death, it says in verse 10 and 11, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, which is our salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. And then because of this fact, it calls us to praise in verse 12. And the reason that we praise him is for a fact that he made a way for us. You know, Jesus didn't make a way for us around death. He didn't make a way for us by bypassing death. And not instead of death, but he made a way through death to eternal life. So that death is not permanent. We partake of it, but it's not permanent. And I will declare your name to my brethren in verse 12. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, just captured by the word and the verbiage that he uses in Hebrews 2. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Amen. As we continue on in Hebrews, we get to chapter 3. And the subtitle for the few verses that I'm looking at in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the subtitle is a warning, an encouragement, and an if from chapter 3. A warning, an encouragement, and an if. And so I have a few questions for you as before we read chapter 3 here, verses 12 to 14. So do you know what an evil heart looks like? You've seen an evil heart, right? I mean, it's wearing a black trench coat, standing in the corner with a little smirk on its face, right? We all can recognize an evil heart. So the next question is, do you know how often we are to encourage each other? Did you know that the Bible actually speaks to that. How often should we send a text or a note or a phone call? How often should we encourage each other? The Bible actually tells us how often we should do that. And then the next question for you. So what is it going to take to complete this Christian life? When will we accomplish Christianity? And what makes it possible for us to complete this daunting task of being a Christian? And I truly believe that those questions that I just asked you are answered in these next three verses, Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Wow. Did you recognize the evil heart? It's not wearing a trench coat. It's not hiding in the shadows. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Wow. How many times are we reserved a little bit? Well, you know, not sure about that. You know, God, was that really you? An evil heart of unbelief. That's hard to swallow. So many times we have natural doubts. And how often are we to encourage each other? Verse 13 is pretty clear. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. And it gives us a little warning. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What happens when you encourage a brother or a sister? You're encouraged. Happens every time. When you take the effort to bless a brother or sister, you are blessed. You receive. Yeah, it's a pain. Yeah, I know I should send him a text. I got to meet with this guy. I should really call him, see how he's doing. No. You're the one that's missing part of the blessing. It's true. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you, and that includes yourself, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, because sin pulls us away. Sin tells us we don't have time. Sin fills us up, gives us other things to do. When we set those aside and take the time to encourage each other, you first are strengthened as you strengthen others. So again, how do we accomplish Christianity? Verse 14. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So that's a great answer, right? What does that mean? Hold the confidence that we had in Christ in the beginning all the way to the end. So what is that? What confirmed in your soul when you became a Christian? What confirmation did you know? What confirmation did you feel? What was it like when you became a Christian? What was that? What was that feeling? What happened when you became a Christian? So I need a response. A couple words, a phrase. I need some feedback here. Keep you awake. What did it feel like? What happened?
Peace.
A load removed. What did it feel like? Forgiveness.
Assurance.
Freedom. Amen. Joy unspeakable. That right there, brothers and sisters, is what gets you to the end. That's what gets you to the end. When you don't lose that feeling, when you keep your assurance and you keep your joy and you keep that load off, that's what gets you to the end. Holding steadfast the confidence that you have in the beginning all the way to the end. Not forgetting how it felt when you laid your own burdens down. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Carry on. Continuing on in a brief walk through Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The subtitle is kind of a play on words, and the word is a pun in itself. So here it comes. If you're sleeping, you'll miss it. The root word of sword is word. Got that? The root word of sword is word. Kind of takes a little bit. But anyhow, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Again, the poetic power of this is God ordained. And here it goes. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Wow. And as I read this and read this and read this, which I tend to do, just kind of meditate on that. That's a great exercise for you. Read something, you know, 10, 15 times, and then you think you got it. Read it another 10 times. More stuff comes. And so as I read this, I was like, uh-oh, well, this is kind of a new thought. This reads as though the Word of God has power over our actual physical bodies. I don't know. I might be wrong. And it might be intended for word picture only. But let me throw this thought out for you to ponder. And I'm not saying that this is complete fact, but as I read it face value, verse 12, think about it in a physical realm. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Piercing to where? The division of soul and spirit. I present to you that your spirit is a part of your physical aspect of your body. The Word of God, as it is written here, has power over that. Piercing to where? To the joints and marrow. All physical attributes here. And I pondered, what does that mean? That the Word of God can get in there and pierce, as in separate the very things that hold you together, joints, and divide or pierce what keeps you strong and healthy, your marrow. I don't know how this works. I don't know exactly what it means. But as I read it, I wonder. And I ponder. And I say I don't grasp it all. And it makes my head swim. But I know the next truth. And that is, what is more earthly or physical than the thoughts and intents of my own heart? And God's word discerns even what we cannot say out loud. God's words can separate even what I mean in my own heart. And the thoughts of our often evil hearts, well, they're known and they're discerned by the word of God. Wow. If he has that power through his word into the intentions and thoughts of my heart, it leads me to believe that in some way he must have ability through his word to reach my joints and my marrow somehow. Wow. I don't know how. But it is enough to say that he is an amazing God. And that there is no creature hidden from his sight. There's no Bigfoot hidden from his sight. There's no Megalodon hidden from his sight. There's no massive creature in the ocean that can send sound waves for hundreds of thousands of miles. There's nothing out there that God doesn't know about. There's no creature hidden from his sight. If you're in the woods all alone at night in the dark, it says there's no creature hidden from his sight. Because God does not use light and night. You remember? God created the light. God has no need of light. In the Psalms, it says that God can see in the night as we see in the day. He's not limited by light. He made light. So, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees every creature, but it's us who give an account. He sees every creature that he made, but it is us that must give an account. Continuing here in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. My subtitle for these few verses are A Reprimand and a Stretch. In verse 12 it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And again, the depth of this writing is just phenomenal. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so, is this a reprimand? And so I ask, do you feast or do you snack on God's word? Is the Bible an appetizer? A little something to hold you over? A little sweet, a little sour, a little buffalo sauce to brighten your day? Or does the Word of God fill you? Do you devour God's Word like a starving man? But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you exercising your senses? Do you use discernment between good and evil? When's the last time you had to do that? If you cannot remember, get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Interact with teenagers more. Do something that you can't do on your own strength. Teach Sunday school. Do something outside the box. Because when you do something that's beyond your capability, God is the one who provides. He's the one who meets you. He's the one that gives you words. So if you're bouncing along in your life, discerning neither good nor evil, the devil's not going to bother you because he likes you where you're at. Do something you can't do in your own strength. Then you will know God is there. And you will exercise your senses. It brings us to a full age, to a maturity in Christ. The next section of verses is Hebrews 6, 10 through 12. My subtitle is, I didn't tell Chris this, but my subtitle's for Chris. It's called Keep On Truckin'. Hebrews 6, 10 to 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The eloquence in which the writer of Hebrews uses words to paint pictures and impress understanding into our very hearts is truly a gift of God himself. Let me read it again, because it's just very deep. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This almost reads Shakespearean in depth of composition. And after I wrote that, I was like, well, that's not right. I think this is more right. Or is it that the great authors of all history reveal the wonder of our Creator God through his works as he has made each one and endows them with deepening thought expressed through the scratchings of spilled ink and quill on flattened and bleached wood fibers we know as paper? It is not Shakespearean. It is that God has made Shakespeare. As sure as the day is long, we know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It was God himself. And he has each and every book in his word. In verse 11 it says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's so much in there. We are supposed to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That means that there are those who are doing this. Amen. And as we watch others finish well, we are encouraged to continue. And it is generation upon generation upon generation that we observe and we imitate and we follow. And we are not to become sluggish, but we are to press on, to keep trucking on. I pray that you were encouraged this morning as I was studying the depth of the understanding of language and its ability to speak to our hearts is truly God-given. Be encouraged by His words this morning, by God's words. Let's pray. Dear God, we are again humbled by the greatness of the ability that you have worked and moved through men to write your very thoughts in your very heart. God, we were challenged to look at our own physical lives and to lay them before you in physical ways. Get you have power through your word to reach our very inmost parts, God. And we feel naked and bare before you. God, we are so thankful that you sustain us. You hold us together right down to our joints. God, let us take that knowledge and go forth with confidence to serve you. Steadfast to the end, God. Help us to connect with the assurance, with the forgiveness, with the love, with the way that you're able to set aside our burdens again and again, and you have. Help us to connect to that. Help us to carry those feelings with us so that the weight of this world does not bring us down. But the freedom in Christ releases us to serve you more. God, it is an amazing thing, the study of your word. I pray that the desire, the hunger for your word would come upon these folks here. That their time with you would be a time of nourishment and not snacking. That you would be able to speak to them and they would be able to hear your voice as a father does. We thank you again for this day. And we thank you for the sunshine outside and for the many ways that you provide for us, your children. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister may come and lead us in song.